in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, is the text that claims our attention this morning for this sanctuary service. Hebrews chapter 10. Ask that you would meet me there at verse number 19. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning at verse number 19. We're still affected by an experience to change, and I'm talking about products of praise too. And where the Lord reads on this wise, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want to talk to us from the subject today, words that should prompt a praise. Even words, there are some words that should cause us to just go into praise. Last week we talked about great praise produces greatly. That is, our praise produces power for us to triumph and to prosper. Yeah, that's the product of our praise. Yeah, power and prosperity, triumph, that we might receive some great stuff. That is the product of praise. And as I'm continuing in this series, I'm talking about the product of praise, that today, there is a product that is already existing that should prompt us or prompt a praise that affords more products and more prospects. Something that's already ours should already push us to praise. By the time we arrive at the point of our text, a product has been provided for the believing saints of God. And if you review, a good quick review of chapter 10, if you go back to the beginning, it begins to talk to us about the sacrifices of old, what they used to do back there with bulls and goats and carrying on. They talked about sacrifices that did not save.
All right.
Those sacrifices that happened every year was just a reminder of the sin that we found ourselves in. Mm-hmm. Oh my God. Look, if you slip back to verse number, I think it's verse 3 and 4, it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
Amen.
We had the opportunity. It was almost as if we were celebrating sin. They just had put the bulls and the goats up there at a time of sacrifice for sin. We would kill the goats. But if you keep reading, Jesus has come to do away with those useless sacrifices and to do the will of God. Read on down there. That's what the text said. To do the will of God. Offer sacrifice for sin forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
He comes and offers himself as a sacrifice for sin forever. And then just before we get our text back there, verse 17, 18 is, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Remission. Y'all gonna hear me say it in a minute when we get to the communion. There can be no remission of sin without the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And so here today, my brothers and sisters, the sacrifice of Christ is something that really teaches us some great things. You know, anything that has to come by way of the sacrifice of Christ, that is the complete banishment of sin and the probating of a new will to be executed by the Lord Jesus himself. And in those things that are sought by Christ's sacrifice, that is the replacing of the age of shadows with the reality of the substance, something should teach us, help us to learn from the sacrifices made by Jesus. And so the believer today has an access. This is what we got to get, y'all. And the reason that the product that has been given to us by the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ should offer us access to God. He says that there is an access to God far greater than anything that had been allowed by the Levitical ritual and therefore needs to be availed by us here as believers in Jesus Christ. Come on, Jesus. Those who seek after him, who has come this far, must beware of terrible dangers. But we want to experience, y'all, access into the presence of God. And that right there, the provision of access to God, is a shout moment. I'm going to help y'all see it if y'all just stay with me just a minute. Because here the believer by God has been given a tremendous welcome, a tremendous word of welcome. That's what we come to shout about today. The word of welcome. He mentions here the place of access. You're welcome to a particular place. Here, you know, the believer is invited, y'all, to do something only the high priest of Israel could do. It says, have boldness, look at the text, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Y'all, we have been invited into the Holy of Holies itself. Yeah, y'all ain't shout. But we have been invited in. You know, some folks' house you can't go in. But here it is. We have been invited. into the Holy of Holies. And if y'all would let me, I want to paint a picture for you so that you can get an understanding of what this said. But that little first part of verse 19 says that you boldly can show up into the Holy of Holies. Some of y'all, I'm not gonna tell the story. I'm gonna read the story. I just want y'all to hear it. Just begin to think about it. If you listen from the sermon from last week, it might give you some insight to the joys that belong to us because of the welcome, the invitation into the holiest of holies. Look, there, imagine a Moabite from back yonder. Back in the day, who's looking down upon the tents and the tabernacle of Israel from some lofty mountain. He comes attracted by what he sees. He descends down the plain and makes his way toward the sacred enclosure surrounding the tabernacle. It's a high wall of dazzling linen, which reaches over his head. He walks around it until he comes to the gate where he sees a man. May I go in there? He asks, pointing through the gate to where all the hustle and bustle and activity is going on in the tabernacle's outer court that can be seen. He's seen it. He said, can I go off up in there? And the man suspiciously says, who are you? Because really, any Israelite would know that they can go on up in there. Mm-hmm. He says, I am a man from Moab. He says, well, I'm very sorry, but you cannot go in there. It's not for you. The law of Moses has barred the Moabite from any part in the worship of Israel until his 10th generation. Wow. The Moabite looks sad. He says, what would I have to do to go in there? He's pushing the point, y'all. He replies, the gatekeeper, he says, you would have to be born again. You would have to be born an Israelite. You would need to be born of the tribe of Judah, perhaps, or of the tribe of Benjamin or Dan. So the Moabite says, I wish I had been born an Israelite of one of the tribes of Israel. And as he looks more closely, he sees one of the priests having offered a sacrifice at the brazen altar and cleansed himself at the brazen laver. Go on into the tabernacle's interior. And the Moabite asks, what's in there? Inside the main building, I mean. Mm-hmm. So the gatekeeper says, oh, that's the tabernacle itself. Inside there is a room containing a lampstand, a table, and an altar of gold. The man you saw is a priest. He will trim the lamp and eat of the bread on the table and burn incense to the living God upon the golden altar. And so the man of Moab says, ah, I wish I were an Israelite so that I could do that. I should love to worship God in that holy place and help to trim the lamp, to offer him some incense and to eat at that table. But oh no, says the man at the gate, even I cannot do that. To worship in the holy place, one must not only be born an Israelite, one must be born of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron. The man from Moab sighs again. I wish that I had been born of Israel, of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. He gazes wistfully at the closed door of the tabernacle. And he says, what else is in there? Because, you know, if you got a door, something is behind the door. The informant replies, "There is a veil. It's a beautiful veil, I'm told, which divides the tabernacle in two. Behold, the veil is what we call the most holy place, the holy of holies." The Moabite is more interested than ever. "What's in the holy of holies?" he says. "There's a sacred chest in there called the Ark of the Covenant," answers the gatekeeper. "It contains certain holy memorials of our past. It's top is made of gold, and we call them the mercy seat because God sits there between the golden cherubim. You see that pillar of cloud hovering over the tabernacle? That's the Shekinah glory cloud. It comes to rest on the mercy seat." And again, a look of longing shadows the face of the man from Moab. "Oh," he says, "if only I were a priest, I should love to go into the Holy of Holies and there gaze upon God and worship him there in the beauty of holiness." "Oh no," says the man at the gate, "you couldn't do that even if you were a priest. To enter into the most holy place, you would have to be the high priest of Israel. Only he can go in there, nobody else, only he." The Moabite's heart yearns once more. "Oh," he cries, "if only I had been born an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron. If only I had been born the high priest, I would go in there into the Holy of Holies. I would go in there every day. I would go in there three times a day. I would worship continually in the Holy of Holies." The gatekeeper looks at him again and once more shakes his head. "Oh no, you couldn't do that. Even the high priest of Israel could go in there only once a year. And then only after most elaborate of preparations. And even then, only for a little while." Sadly, the Moabite turns away. He has no hope in all the world of ever entering there. So in our text, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." The writer opens, yeah, thank you for that wave offering right there. Yeah, right there, he says, that's a praise moment. I knew somebody would get it. This is a revolutionary truth that the writer has given to us. It is understandable, y'all, that the Lord Jesus should enter into the Holy of Holies. But here, right here in the text, the tremendous word of welcome comes. It's been extended to Jew and Gentile alike. To come on in, y'all, come on in. Come on in and worship, not in the holiest place of the human tabernacle, but into the Holy of Holies, even in heaven itself. Woo, that's the place of access. Right there, we have access into the Holy of Holies, not just into the temple, to the tabernacle, but even we've got access to heaven. Amen. Glory to God. But y'all know, look, I want you to understand that we have a place of access, but you need to think about the price of access for that glorious place. Look, we enter there, look at the text, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is to say his flesh. Yeah, that's the price of access.
Yeah.
We get snatched all the way back to Calvary. He says, "Let me tell you, you got access. Oh my God. You got access that ain't nobody else had. You got access into the tabernacle. You got access into the presence of God from here and in glory. You have access access, but it came at a price. It came at a price that showed us on Calvary that Jesus, the Son of the living God, had to die to give us access, to pay for our access into glory. Yeah, that's what it is. The veil, though, the Calvary talked about the body of Jesus having to die that we might live. But the veil, he says, the through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The veil spoke of the incarnate or the personage of the Christ. But that veil separate the veil in the temple, in the tabernacle, that veil separated men, even good and consecrated men, from God. It was a barrier to shut men out from the Holy of Holies. And is that not exactly what the life of Jesus does? Y'all better stay with me. His life is so perfect, so spotless, so free from taint and sin, that it forms an impassable barrier. We run into it the very moment that we seek to approach God on our own. You try to run up on God if you want to. You're going to run into that barrier, because God says, I demand absolute perfection. I demand a life just like the one lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is more than we can ever produce. So his life as lived on earth is an impossible bar to God's presence. You can't get there trying to live like Jesus, except for one thing. I got good news, y'all. The veil was rent. When, as the Lord Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, the soldier took the spear and rent his side. God reached down from heaven and with his own hand rent the temple veil. The veil has not been removed. It has been rent. Yes, I need y'all to see that right there. Look, because the veil is still hanging up there. It's just torn so access can be made. Yeah, it's just been rent. And we can approach God not because of Christ's life, but we can approach him because of Christ's death.
Yes.
Y'all don't know when to shout. He says that there is access to the Lord Jesus Christ because, not because Jesus lived, but because he died. You got a place. You got a place of access, and you got the price of access. But oh, can I show you the proof of access? All right. You got access. You got access. You got access. You, I feel like Oprah. You got access. You got access. And can I give you some proof? We have, verse 21, we have an high priest over the house of God. He has entered into the Holy of Holies. And because he's there, we can be there. He does what no priest of Israel ever dared to do. He takes others with him into the Holy of Holies. Yeah. Yeah. The proof that you can get in there is because he brings you there.
Right.
Oh, he can go in there because he's holy.
That's right.
There's none holier than him. And he, Jesus, has invited you. It's as if he grabbed you by your hand and said, come on into the Holy of Holies. That's what he does. He has reached out, invited you. And look. The reason sometimes he got to grab us, because some of us won't come on our own.
Wow.
He reaches down and he invites us. You know, every now and then you can invite people, but then you got to extend your hand to let them know, yeah, you can come on. You can come too. He invites them. Bless your heart. He invites them to come into the Holy of holiness. Come on in. That's what he says. He does this thing that brings us to right in there with him. And that's the great reality of the Christian faith. It's a reality of which Judaism at its highest and its best never dreamed. That is the wonderful word of welcome extended to us. Come into the Holy of Holies. Mm. We got a great reality as Christians, but the text gives us great responsibility. As you keep reading, there's some, the reality is, he says, come on in. But there are some responsibility that you are afforded when you come. Now, I'm going to give this last part of the sermon as a reminder, because I believe I've shared some of this with you before. The great reality is matched by an equally great responsibility. That our responsibility as believers, it's kind of threefold here in the text. He keeps saying, let us. The first time he points to our responsibility to God. Yeah. He emphasizes the purity of worship demanded in the Holy of Holies. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Says we must be conscientious when we come. When we come in, you got to be conscious. It must be with a true heart, not with an empty profession of faith. He said, when you come here, you got to come correct. You can't come up in here faking it like, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Right. You don't love him and act like you do. you can't love him and do what you do. Serve like you serve. Even give like some of us give. You can't say that you love him. He said, don't come here with that fake profession. Nah, you got to be serious about this thing. Now, not just he's talking about your profession of faith. You must be confident when you come. There must be no natural hesitation when approaching God. He told us to come.
Yes, he did.
If he told you to come, go on, come. Why is it that we feel as though we got to get a second opinion? We got to forget somebody to make it clearer for us to go in when Jesus already said, come.
Yes, amen.
You got to be confident. He told me to come, I'm going. I ain't waiting on nobody. You want to go? I'm going by myself. I've got to go in. I got to be confident when I approach God. We must be cleansed when we come. Our hearts must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. Y'all saw it in the text. The reference to the bodies washed with pure water speaks to that same truth. The idea is not so much that of mere physical cleanliness. Y'all need to be clean. But the idea is one of spiritual cleanliness. Because you do know that God is still a holy God.
Amen.
Got to be clean. And if we have a God responsibility, we ought to have a responsibility to ourselves. Yeah, the writer emphasizes the possibility of wavering. Do y'all see it in verse 23? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Yeah, this is the faith right here. He's talking about is a faith that is a forward-looking faith. Yes. You know, you got to look forward in faith. You can't look backwards and have faith because that stuff already done happened. You got to look ahead. You got to look forward. Somebody say the Hebrews here were in constant danger of going back because of all of the pressures brought upon them by religion, society, and government. And in view of the heights that now have been opened to one who is truly saved. You showed up saved. Some stuff has been opened unto you. You've gotten some revelation. You got some clear understanding that's come to you. There can be no question of going back. There can be no wavering. Moreover, we have a responsibility to man. Keep reading. 24, I'm going out of here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hallelujah. One believer will encourage, help, and stimulate another believer to evidence the fruit of a saved life. I'm going to push you so that there is evidence that you are saved. That's what he's saying for us to do right there in the text. There is no part of the Christian life to willfully go it alone. We not here to do this by ourselves. Christians need the help to be derived from each other's fellowship. I need you to survive. So it pushes the writer to give us a final word of our great responsibility. He has been emphasizing our responsibility as believers, but now he says you have a responsibility as brethren. Because you say you believe it, I say I believe, but that don't make us brothers,
right,
sisters. Because I don't know what you believe in. You don't know what I believe. But when we are brethren, we supposed to be one. Amen. Yeah. Look at it. Verse 25. And I'm done. Not forsaking the assembling. This is your response. This is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. Listen, it's not your responsibility to you. It's your responsibility to each other, to your brethren, to the brothers and sisters of the faith. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as ye see the day approaching. I remember sharing with y'all before when we start talking about the fireplace back home. You have to take the poker every now and then and stir up the fire so the air can get there and cause the coals to burn. So the glow can keep coming out. The heat can keep on coming. And the fact that if a coal falls off from the fire, that coal will cool off eventually and go out.
That's right.
While the rest of the fire keeps on burning. And that's why your responsibility to the brethren is that you keep us together on the fire. We are to exhort one another, stir one another up, keep the fires of the Spirit burning brightly. We need to be kept close together so that the Christian warmth can be communicated back and forth from one member of the fellowship to another. We got to stay close, y'all, so that I can get some of what you got and you can get some of what I got. Yeah, we got to stay close in fellowship. And what a tragedy it is when we began to stop attending the gatherings of those of like precious faith. We soon began to lose our fervor. We grow slowly but surely colder toward the things of God. Until at last, for all the evidence there is of life, we are no different from the worldly, unsaved people around us. I wrote right here, Selah. You need to think about that thing. Keep staying away from churches. See some folks not here today, you need to tell them. You know, reach out to them, let them know, y'all keep staying away from church. And you keep staying away, and then you're going to lose what you had. you gonna cool off. Right. to the point that you can't light nobody else fire, and you ain't got no fire. Think about that thing. There is a great imperative that's here in the text. Come on, school teachers. They're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't act like we can't come together when we're supposed to come together. There's a word. The word is episunagogi, the gathering together. And it's used only here and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Here, in Hebrews chapter 10, it refers to the gathering together of believers on earth. There, in 2 Thessalonians, it refers to the gathering together of believers in the air. That gathering is no more important, no more monumentous, no more thrilling than that gathering together of believers for fellowship and exhortation down here on earth. But are both equal vital importance in God's plans for his people in a cold and hostile world. You both of them are important to the believer. But it's because of the great incentive that comes behind that. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here the author of Hebrews is exhorting God's suffering people to keep in mind the rapture, the coming of the Lord in the air, to catch away his bride before the day of wrath begins. We got to come together down here. Mm-hmm. And so that there's a coming together in the air so that we don't experience the day of wrath. That's the blessed hope of the church. Our hope is that we have come together so much so that we are one with Christ. Whether we're here or whether we are already on the other side in glory, we're going to be caught up, and then we're going to get together with the saints that have gone before. And then that rapture will get snatched away so that we don't endure the wrath that will show up in that day. That's our blessed hope. And as darkness deepens all around the world, and what abundant evidence. There's so much evidence everywhere today that the Lord's soon to come. He's soon to come. Believers especially need each other's fellowship. We need one another now more than ever. We ought to cling together and resist every pressure that would draw us away from the assembly of God's people. Can I say it one more again? We are to cling together and resist every pressure that would draw us away from the assembly of God's people. Business pressures, family pressures, social pressures, economic pressures, entertainment pressures, and physical pressures all work against our being present at the gatherings of God's people. So let us face our great responsibility. Having been invited to come into God's immediate presence, we must resist anything that would draw us away. This word of welcome definitely should prompt, push, and produce a praise in every believing saint of God.
Amen.